Hey, hello everyone. Can you hear me in the back?
No.
No. Okay. Thanks, Quincy. So helpful. All right. So today we're going to be continuing our study of the good kings of Judah by looking at the life of Hezekiah. But before that, let's just pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have just to be together and just the amazing time together in the breaking of bread to think of your son and to honor him. Just like the very last words in that song we just sang, praise and honor unto thee. I just pray that that would be the case during this message and that would be the outcome for whatever the takeaways people get from the words that I'm going to say. I just pray that you would be glorified and that your will would be done with this sermon. And just through all that comes of it. And I just thank you so much for this church. Pray that you would help each of us learn to just love you more and to serve you better with a whole heart, like Hezekiah did, who's our example today. So we just thank you for this opportunity. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So today's Hezekiah. We're getting near the end of the good kings of Judah. I've been asking myself as we've been going through, what are we supposed to get out of these stories of the kings? Because they certainly weren't perfect, even though we've supposedly cut out all the evil kings. We had ones who fought unnecessary wars, ones who pretended to be priests and were struck as lepers, others who were murderers. These were just the good kings. So is the point that we should all be, once we hear about how great Hezekiah is the point that we should all be, if we can all just be like Hezekiah, then we're going to have the same results in our life that Hezekiah had? I was thinking about that a lot. Are we just supposed to be like Hezekiah? Is that the point of this message? So I was looking in the New Testament, why do we look at these stories? Paul, you don't have to turn there, it's just going to be a couple verses, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about the Israelites and how they've been wandering through the desert and all these things that happened to them. They committed idolatry and then God punished them and all these things. And then it says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So this is a New Testament times. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So it seems like in this section, Paul's referring to the Old Testament a lot and talking about the Israelite story. And it seems like he's saying we can learn from their example to do the good things they did and then not do the bad things that they did. And we also see from that, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And I think we also see from these stories that we have struggles, but they're the same struggles people have been struggling with for thousands of years. And we see that through it all, God was faithful throughout history to help people who are struggling. So I think these stories can be really helpful for us now. However, we know they're not perfect, but we know there has been one perfect example for us to follow, and that was Jesus Christ. So as part of the way that I prepared for this, I read through the Gospel of Matthew, and I was kind of looking for parallels between them. Because each Gospel kind of shows Jesus in a different light, and Matthew shows Jesus as the King of Kings. So I thought it'd be interesting to compare the King of Kings with Hezekiah as a king, to see what the both of them combined have to show us. As we go through, a couple themes will be coming back a lot over and over again. One is, what is real greatness? And then the other one is just basically how does Hezekiah point us to Jesus? So I'll kind of just point those out a bunch. So Hezekiah, we're going to talk about him, and there's 10 chapters in the Bible written about Hezekiah. 10 chapters. So after, I think, Solomon, he's the number one for kings of Judah. 3 chapters in 2 Kings, 4 in 2 Chronicles, and 3 in Isaiah. So needless to say, I'm going to be doing some summarizing and then just choosing certain passages to highlight. Okay, so I'm going to have you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Okay, while you're holding there, I'm just going to read two verses from part of the 2 Kings account that just kind of intros Hezekiah, and I really love these verses about Hezekiah. They're some of my favorite verses about him. So just hold there, but 2 Kings 18, verse 5 says, this is kind of a summary for Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. And as I read that, I was kind of thinking, well, didn't we just hear that about Josiah? I thought no one was like him or anyone, no one was like him before him or after him. But then it goes on, it specifies, in what way was he the greatest? In one way, it says, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So I was just thinking about the theme of what is real greatness, not what our culture says. He clung to the Lord, and I think that's a really cool attribute that he had above a lot of the other kings. Okay, so let's turn to, well, you're already there. I'll turn there, 2 Chronicles 29. Okay, so starting at the beginning, it says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Do we have any 25-year-olds in the crowd today? Just curious. Oh, I knew that was going to happen. My brother and Joe. Okay, so you can think of them when you're thinking about Hezekiah. Okay, one thing that's really cool about Hezekiah is his name means God is my strength. And I think that's an awesome name, meaning it really plays out in his life. God is my strength. We're thinking about greatness. What is greatness? And it wasn't Hezekiah. It was God that was great in Hezekiah's story. So in this passage, there's kind of this spiritual revival that happens. Let's see. He gathers all the Levites and the priests together. And if you look at verse 3, it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And it goes on. It says he gathers the Levites, he gathers the priests, he tells them to clean out the house of the Lord. They do it in 16 days. They do a really thorough job in 16 days. This kind of reminds me of how Jesus cleansed the temple as well when he was, right after he came into all those hosannas, riding on a donkey, the triumphal entry. He cleansed the temple as well. Something that I really love about Hezekiah is that he wastes no time doing what's right. It says in the first year and the first month of his reign. I think that means calendar-wise the first month, so not necessarily right away, but in the first year of his reign. And something I was thinking about is, if the Lord's laying something on our hearts, why wait? Why not step out in faith and try it? You all might have something that the Lord's been speaking to you about doing. And I think Hezekiah is a really great example of stepping out and trying it. And as we're going to see, he made some mistakes along the way, but God really honored him for his obedience. So then they do a sin offering. They do a burnt offering. Let's skip down to 29, verse 27. So just imagine yourself in this amazing scene that happens here. Verse 27. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. Try to put yourself in this scene. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel, while the whole assembly worshipped. The singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offering, the kings and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with great joy and bowed down and worshipped. I was having fun imagining that scene that they experienced. It had been a long time since the temple had been open. I also love that Hezekiah was bowed before the Lord. I think that's one of his attributes of real greatness. He was bowed before the Lord. It kind of reminded me of the songs we sang today. I'm thinking of those songs. Okay, so going on. It says, the assembly brings all these sacrifices and offerings to the house of the Lord. 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. It says the consecrated things were 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep. Okay, but then if you look in verse 34, it says, but the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. So I didn't really know this, that all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So the fact that Levites were acting like priests was not how God wanted them to do the temple worship. So that was their first mistake. Mistake number one, Levites acting as priests. Okay. Then as you go along into chapter 30, the beginning, Hezekiah invites all of Israel and Judah to celebrate Passover. But it's in the second month. So Passover is supposed to be on the first month. When God had Passover, he changed the whole Jewish calendar so that it started on Passover because of how important it was. But they're so excited to do Passover right away that they do it in the second month. Okay, that's a mistake. That wasn't how it was supposed to be done. But they do it. And his invitation goes out for Passover. It's a really cool invitation. But we're going to skip down to verse 9. He has this whole invitation. Then it says, he's talking about how they were unfaithful to the Lord, and he wants them to return. Return and worship the Lord in the temple. It says, verse 9, for if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. I thought that was a really cool verse. Okay, so the invitation goes out to everyone in Israel and Judah. Some people laugh at it. Some people actually come. They celebrate the Passover, or they start celebrating it. But then it says, if you skip down to verse 18, it says a lot of the people hadn't purified themselves how they were supposed to, but they took the Passover anyways. So that was mistake number three. A lot of people hadn't purified themselves, and they still took the Passover. Okay, again, and it says, if you look in verse 19, Hezekiah prays for the people who hadn't purified themselves correctly. And verse 20 says, so the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So they made a mistake. They didn't do it right, but God was gracious and he healed them. Something that I think was important in Hezekiah's prayer was he said in verse 19, or just before verse 19, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules. So I think that was an important add-on, that they were preparing to seek God, even though not quite correctly. Okay, so that was their third mistake. Something that I really appreciate, though, is after all those mistakes and God being gracious, Hezekiah went back and fixed the mistakes. So if you skip over to chapter 31, starting in verse 2, you can look at it for yourself. It says that he makes sure the Levites and the priests' jobs are set straight. He doesn't let Levites act as priests anymore. He sets up a tithe and offering system so the Levites can do their job full-time, just like they're supposed to. And it says in verse 18 that the whole assembly consecrated themselves faithfully in holiness. So not like last time, where they had some of them hadn't purified themselves. They did purify themselves. So in their exuberance, they kind of went out and made some mistakes. And it seemed like the Lord was gracious to them. But then they went back and they fixed those mistakes once they had realized them. So I really appreciated that about Hezekiah. Okay, then I wanted to, we're in 31, but we're going to look back at chapter 30. Sorry about that. We're in 31, actually. It's chapter 31, verse 20. Okay, so after all this, it says, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. So after all these mistakes and then going back and fixing them, this is what God has to say kind of in summary about Hezekiah. It seems like he only has good things to say. So he made some mistakes by trying to serve the Lord, but it seemed like the Lord honored him in that. I think that's an encouragement for us if we have something the Lord's laying on our hearts. Okay. So, then I'll just read it for you. They had the Passover, and then it says, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place to heaven. So they have this amazing Passover time. And even says that they had the Passover for 7 days, and then they do it for 7 more days because they're so excited about it. And something I was thinking about is just that amazing time with all these people together, all these thousands of people. And it kind of reminded me of like when we have a retreat, like at Lakeside or something like that. You bring all these people together, and it's this amazing time. And sometimes we worry about what we call sometimes like the retreat high, where you get really excited at a camp or at a retreat or just at church, and then you go home and maybe you forget about it. We don't want that. We want, you know, lasting change. Even though the retreat highs are really good too, we want that to move into something. Okay? So if you look at 2 Chronicles 31 in verse 1, so they just finished the Passover, and then it says, now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the asherim, and pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession. And I really love that they took all that energy of all these people together at this amazing Passover, and they went out and they did something with it. That energy was turned into an action. They used it to do something that was going to have a lasting impact, because they broke down all those high places and that sort of thing. I really loved how when Merwin was talking about Jehoshaphat, he said that they sent out the teachers into the land to teach the word of God. And I love that it was something that would have a lasting impact, not just a one-time thing. I was just thinking about, if you're really excited after a church service or after a retreat or a Bible study, use that to do something tangible, like, texting someone saying, hey, can we meet up one-on-one? You know, that's something tangible you can do. It's not just saying, I'm so excited, but doing something with it. Signing up for that filter on the internet, if that's a temptation for you, that's something tangible. Telling someone that you're struggling with something, that's tangible. And just remember that repentance produces fruit, not just feelings. So just thinking about that next time we're really excited after something, take that and do something with it. And I've been trying to tell that to myself too. I also really appreciated that they removed places where you could commit idolatry. They removed high places. The high place itself wasn't necessarily an idol. It was just a high place. And they removed those even. It was a place where you could conveniently commit idolatry. It wasn't even an idol itself. I was thinking about, do we have places like that in our lives? It's not an idol. You know, it's not wrong to have a TV, or it's not wrong to have a computer. But, you know, if for you that is something that conveniently over and over and over and over again leads you to sin, why would we have that conveniently prepped thing just sitting there in our home? Those high places were an affront to God, and I think high places for us are as well. And it might be different for each person depending on what we struggle with. You know, maybe having a bottle of alcohol isn't a problem for someone, but maybe for someone else it is. And just having it there, that's kind of like having a high place just sitting there, ready in case you ever wanted to go and sin. I was just reminded that sin is really deceptive. You know, thinking about Solomon, his heart was turned away slowly when he married the foreign women and disobeyed God. It wasn't fast. It was slow and over time. Okay, so now we're going to move to 2 Kings chapter 18 to continue with our story. We're not going to go to Isaiah, so don't worry. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 7. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So now he's going out. After they do all this Passover and opening the temple, now he's kind of being aggressive and going out in a military way. I'm going to call this section of Hezekiah's life, I'm just going to call it the War of Words, because you see a lot of words traded back and forth that are pretty powerful. So he becomes king at 25. When he's 31, Samaria gets captured. When he's 39, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, seizes Judah and basically puts them under siege. Let's see, if you look at verse 14, Hezekiah tries to appease the Assyrians by giving them treasure. Apparently that doesn't work, because in verse 17, the Assyrians are already back again, intimidating them and threatening them. It's interesting if you read the intimidation that the Assyrians do to them. There's a guy named Rabshakeh. I read that might be a title instead of his name, but he kind of gives this long speech of intimidation to them. He tells a lot of lies and a lot of kind of half-truths. He says, you know, that God sent Assyria to destroy Judah. And he kind of tells lies about the high places and stuff like that. So the people go and they report the message to Hezekiah. Okay, then in chapter 19, verse 1, so they report this intimidating message to Hezekiah. Chapter 19, when Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. And then he goes and he sends to Isaiah, the prophet. He asks Isaiah to pray for them. And I thought that was a really great response to that intimidation. You know, go and pray for us. So I'm just going to read a small portion from the 2 Chronicles portion. It says he's going around, and at this point, after he is prayed for by Isaiah, and Isaiah says, you know, you're going to be okay. God's going to protect you. In the 2 Chronicles account, he's going around and he's encouraging people. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And it says, and the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I thought that was a great tribute to him. Something I appreciated with Hezekiah is his encouragement isn't just encouragement. It's encouragement based on the word of God. Because God had told them, I'm going to protect you. And that's why he's so bold to encourage the people. It's not just empty encouragement. So for us, you know, are we willing to offer that encouragement to someone when they're in a really dark place? In an intimidating time or a scary time when it's really needed? Do we know the word and the promises of God enough that we could share those and encourage someone else with them? Okay. Then in 2 Kings 19, verse 8, so before that, Isaiah had said, you're going to be fine. This guy is going to hear a rumor and he's going to leave and go home. And then in verse 8, that's what happens. He hears a rumor and he leaves. And then in verse 9, he doesn't really want Judah to think that they're all good because he's leaving. So he kind of sends this intimidating letter. You're probably getting the sense this guy is a very intimidating person. So he sends a letter of intimidation. And there's more lies and half-truths and stuff in there. And you can read that if you want. But what I love is Hezekiah's response to that. If you look in verse 14, it says, Then Hezekiah took the letter, the intimidating letter, from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. I love that picture of taking that intimidating thing that was so scary to him and just spreading it out, physically just spreading it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, and this is a really cool prayer, one of my favorite parts of his life. O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone. I think the song You Are God Alone might be based on this song passage. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So I really love this prayer by Hezekiah. I love that he casts his cares on the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thinking about what is real greatness, taking our troubles to the Lord and depending on the Lord. We know Jesus did this a lot through his life as well, taking time by himself to pray. Another thing I love about this prayer is that he's honest. He admits that Assyria has destroyed many other nations, and he's the next one in line. So he's not sugarcoating it when he's praying it to God. He lays it out, all out there. The last thing I love about his prayer is that he prays for God to be glorified. It says in the last verse, or verse 19, Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. I was thinking about that he prays for God to be glorified. When you pray for God to be glorified, the answer will always be yes. God will always answer a yes if we pray for him to be glorified. Okay, then Isaiah says that God has heard Hezekiah. He prophesies against Assyria. You can see there's this long kind of poem. It looks kind of like a poem. That's his prophecy against Assyria. So he's saying, okay, they're going to be turned back the way they came. You're good. You're going to be okay. Just wanted to pick up in verse 30. So we're in 2 Kings 19, verse 30. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to the city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So then it says Sennacherib returned home, just as God had said. And then it says when he's worshiping, he's killed by his own sons. We learn from another account. So the Assyrians are defeated just purely by God. And something I was just reminded of is that God doesn't play by our rules and isn't constrained by our constraints. There's 185,000 people and an intimidating letter that they're going to destroy them. That doesn't matter to God. Thinking about what is real greatness, if you're on the Lord's side, the size of the army doesn't matter. It's just what is the will of God and being in his will. So kind of finishing up this section on the war of words. We've kind of seen the lies from the one side. We've seen the encouragement and the truth and the promises believed by Hezekiah. But thinking about God's words too. In this story, God has kept a lot of promises. Hezekiah is on the throne. That was a promise to David that he would always have a man on the throne. Hezekiah is a direct descendant of David. Hezekiah is actually in the first chapter of Matthew as I was studying that. That's cool to see. Let's see. The Assyrians don't even shoot one arrow against Judah, just like God said. The king returns and is killed by his countrymen, just like God said. Israel is already in captivity for their idolatry. God had said that, I think, back in Deuteronomy. And that's happening. Judah is going to be taken into captivity for their idolatry, which is another promise that was kept. And we're about to see two more. So, thinking about the war of words, something that made Hezekiah great was that he trusted the words of God. And he acted on them. I was thinking about us for our words that we say. A proverb that I really love is Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. I'm thinking about that tree of life that Hezekiah was able to utilize in his life. Okay, now this next section of his life I would like to call miracles. He has some amazing miracles. We already saw one, but let's read in 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet came and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And just thinking about this news that he heard. He was about 39 years old at this time. So, just to imagine hearing that news as someone who's 39 years old, that he's going to pass away. In the book of Isaiah, there's this whole prayer recorded, which you could check out if you want. It's in Isaiah 38. But a verse from there that really stuck out to me, he says, "O Lord, I'm oppressed, be my security." That was one of his thoughts during that time. "I'm oppressed, be my security." Then, moving on, in verse 4, it says, "Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. But on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you,'" and it goes on from there. And then skipping down to verse 8, "Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me?' Isaiah said, 'This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps?' Hezekiah answered, 'It is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps, or to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps.' Isaiah cries to the Lord, and that's what happens. The shadow goes backward 10 steps. And thanks to Hezekiah, we have stuff like daylight savings times now. So thanks a lot, Hezekiah. So he messes with the Earth's rotation, and now we're all feeling the effects. But something I was reminded of when Hezekiah, he prayed about it when he heard that he was gonna pass away. He prayed. And as I was studying through Matthew, looking at this, a passage that really stuck out to me was Matthew 6:27. "Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" And worry was not the thing that added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. It was his prayer. He prayed instead of just worrying. So, going back to what I said at the start, is the point that we should just be like Hezekiah more and work harder to be more like him, and then God's going to do the same for us? Is that the takeaway for this? And he's going to even confirm it by rotating the earth for us and messing up everyone. All of us have had things we prayed for and it didn't work out the way that we wanted. It doesn't always happen for us. Isaiah, who was just born for us, there were complications and things that were really hard. And some of our prayers weren't answered the way that we ask for them to be. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, there was another king in his 30s who was about to die an early death that we know about. Jesus experienced kind of a similar thing as he was nearing the cross. And we know he was the King of Kings, not just any king. In Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, "And he went," that's Jesus, "and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" So, like Hezekiah, Jesus saw that his death was imminent, and he was in his 30s. He didn't want to die yet. He prayed for an extension of life just like Hezekiah did, and he did not get it. So, when our prayers aren't answered the way that we ask for them, we're sharing in something with Jesus. And it's not necessarily that we're doing the wrong thing. It's not because we need to be more like Hezekiah and our prayer would have been answered. Jesus' prayer was not answered the way that he wanted. But in a way, his prayer was answered the way he wanted. It was answered with a yes, because I didn't finish his prayer. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." So if we always pray, "Thy will be done," we will always get a yes. Just like if we pray, like Hezekiah, "To God be the glory," we will always get a yes. Those are two ways you can pray that are always going to get a yes. Okay, now the last part of Hezekiah's life I wanted to move to, I would call the four failures. We kind of see this a lot with the kings. They have a great start, the Lord blesses them, they become prideful, and then they have this horrible ending. And the same happens with Hezekiah. Maybe not as horrible as Uzziah, but pretty bad. Okay, the first failure. We don't get this in the 2 Kings account, so I'm just going to read a couple verses from 2 Chronicles 32. After it talks about Hezekiah being healed, it says, and the Lord giving him a sign with the sun going, or the shadow going backwards. 32:25 says, "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." And that phrase really stuck out to me a lot. He gave no return for the benefit he received. He was given 15 years and getting to see his shadow go backwards, which not many people have been able to see on this earth. And it says he gave no return. We don't know what that looked like exactly, but he had 15 years of his life where he did not return to the Lord what he should have. And I was really thinking of Psalm 103 with this. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And then this part, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." It says Hezekiah did not give a return for the benefits he received. And this says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And then the next verse says, "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." It's almost like this psalm was written for Hezekiah. I wish he had kept it in mind. So I was thinking, you know, all of us have received benefits from the Lord. You know, we have, if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. You know, are we using that? Are we giving a return to the Lord for that benefit that we've received? Are you, you know, have you been given something? I was even thinking of Hezekiah when he was young. He made all these mistakes, but at least he went out and he tried by reinstating the temple worship and doing Passover. He made mistakes, but the Lord really honored him for that. He did something. And I think if we're given something by the Lord, I think we should be returning it to him, giving a return of praise or of service or of love. You know, how do we keep his benefits in mind so we don't forget, like Hezekiah? For me, I like trying to write them all down in one place, which is impossible if anyone else has tried that. It's you just get exhausted eventually, and or your hand gets tired. It's pretty cool trying to write down everything the Lord has given to you. I think also this is where maybe the gift of encouragement comes in a lot, reminding others of the benefits of the Lord. That's a really cool service you can give to someone. And I wish Hezekiah had that in his life, someone reminding him, you know, you're going to die, right, at 39. And you were given 15 years. What are you doing with it? Okay, so that was his first failure. Second failure was that he, the chapter we're in, so we're in 2 Kings 20, in verse 12, it says that the Babylonians hear that Hezekiah was sick, so they send a present to him, which is kind of interesting. And he's so flattered, you read in other accounts, that he goes around and he shows them everything in his kingdom. And he shows off, it says there is not one thing he did not show them. So he goes and shows off everything, just shows them the works. And I was just, as I read through Matthew, I was just reminded of Jesus. Brian brought it out in the first meeting, that Jesus had 12 legions of angels at his disposal, and he veiled that for the purpose of God. Hezekiah was this puny little earthly king, and he showed off everything, and it had this huge cost. And Jesus had so much authority and power, and he veiled it. He didn't use it. He went to the cross willingly. Just kind of showing the difference between them. Okay, and another failure in his life is, if you look at verse 16 in our chapter, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, because he had showed off all his treasures to Babylon. Verse 16, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then this really weird response Hezekiah gives. I have wrestled with this so much. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days?" And it's extremely awkward when you read the Isaiah account, because that is the end of the account. And it just moves on to Isaiah 39 with, "Comfort, O comfort my people," and all these things. And it's just like, yes, what else would you say? That's a horrible response to hearing that news. And he didn't seem to care that his choices, which had consequences, were going to affect the generations after him. He only cared about his own generation. It's painful reading that. But in a way, it's kind of our situation as well, because we've made all these, we've sinned, and our choices and sins have consequences. But for us, we don't have to bear all the consequences of our sins, just like Hezekiah didn't have to. It fell on somebody else. And for us, it fell on Jesus. He became sin for us, just like we talked about in the first meeting a few times. So we hate Hezekiah for how he said it, but it's the same situation for us. Okay. Last failure for Hezekiah is his son is Manasseh, who is the worst king of Judah. In verse 21 it says, "So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place." And when you read about Manasseh, you read just horrible things that he did for a really long time. And we're so grateful that he did turn to the Lord. And maybe that was influence of Hezekiah, but he had this really, really evil son. And something I thought about a lot is when the Israelites enter the Promised Land, it says that Joshua followed the Lord, and all the days of Joshua, they all followed the Lord, and the whole next generation followed the Lord. But then it says this weird phrase, "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did sight in the Lord their God, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers." And I was thinking a lot about that phrase, "the God of their fathers." Just thinking about that, that's really all God was to them. God wasn't their personal God. God was the God of Joshua, who had been this faithful person. And I was thinking about, for the people who are younger in the church, that's what we don't want for you all. We want God to be your God, and this church, the people in this church, to be your people. And thinking about everyone here, you know, are we concerned for the days that are after us? Thinking about for parents, for Faith and I as parents, and for anyone who's a parent, do we see raising our children as a really spiritual endeavor, just as spiritual as going overseas as a missionary? Yeah, I think Hezekiah's story is a good example for us, because those people, God was the God of their fathers, maybe for Manasseh too, not necessarily his own God until later in life. Okay, so going to finish up. Thinking about Hezekiah's life, what was truly worthy of emulation in his life? When he started out right away clearing out the temple and obeying God, he didn't wait around. He obeyed the Lord. When he was in distress, he prayed. He prayed for God's glory. And he spoke words that were encouraging to other people. Okay, so Hezekiah is a, as we've seen, he's a flawed example for us to learn from. But he has good things that we can learn from. And that's the same for the rest of us. We're all trying to be examples to the people around us in this church and the people younger than us. And we're not going to be perfect examples, but if we point others to the Lord, just like we've been looking at Jesus throughout this study, if we can point others to the Lord, we know we're pointing them to a good source and a good example. And I love how Paul says, and I'll finish with this, just follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, so let's close in prayer. Dear God, I just thank you for this time we've had together. Pray that you would just take the words from the Bible, just these thoughts, and that you would just make something stick for people here. Pray that it wouldn't just be words. Pray that we would allow it to change our lives. I pray, just like Hezekiah and also Jesus, that you would be glorified and that your will would be done. Pray you just bless each one as they go from here. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.